Psalm 13. Lord willing, we'll complete Psalm 13 this evening. This will be the last night we'll be looking at. That's what I'm endeavoring to do. And so we'll hasten right into it. Psalm 13, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And the psalmist David wrote, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." Now, in our study last week, we were looking at verses 3 and 4. And as we were looking at verses 3 and 4, we were down to page 5. We got into the last point, point C, where David asked the Lord to lighten his eyes. And I think we talked about, maybe we did not talk about the story of Jonathan. And so I want us to go back there to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. I don't believe that I dealt with this one last week. I think I stopped right before that. But in 1 Samuel chapter 14, we're talking about lightening the eyes. And 1 Samuel chapter 14, we look at verse 24. The Bible says this, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food until the evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground." Now, what has happened is this. The battle has started, and Saul has got all excited, and he said, "All right, nobody's to eat anything until evening." And because of that, the people, they became weak and weary, and therefore they were not capable of fighting as the day lingered on. And verse 26 says, "And when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth." Now get this. "And his eyes were" what? They were enlightened. "Then answered one of the people and said, Thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I taste a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil, and took sheep and oxen and calves, and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood," which violated, of course, the commandments of God. Now, what I want you to see here is this Jonathan. He was weak and weary from fighting in the battle. And whenever he partook of that honey, some nourishment there, his eyes, he said, were enlightened. And we look back at Psalm chapter 13, and David talks about being in, having his eyes lightened. He says in verse 3, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." And it's what it's talking about is this. He's been going through a prolonged period of trial, and he's weary, and he's wondering if he's going to survive, if he doesn't get some kind of help. And so he says, "I need you to lighten mine eyes, Lord, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Now, look at the book of Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. All right, so back Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. All right, just a little short book in there. In Ezra chapter 9, And here we see that the Jews now, they've been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And we see that they are receiving permission to return home. And in Ezra chapter 9, verse 5, the Bible says, "And at the evening sacrifice I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed, and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in this holy place." Now get this. "That our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem." Now notice, he talks about his eyes being lightened. What's he saying? We've been in prolonged captivity. It's been a long, long time. And we need some help. And now we're getting some good news. And therefore, our eyes are being lightened. Otherwise, we're being revived. We're being perked up there. All right, now, look at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says this, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He hath wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand and in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Now notice he talks about his eyes of his understanding being enlightened. Whenever we're going through trials, many times what it takes is just the right portion of the Word of God at the right time. And that the Lord gives us insight into things and we are enlightened. And by God's Word, we are enabled to see things as they really have been, as they really are, and as they will really be. By the Word of God. When oftentimes in the morning, whenever I go to pray, I try to seek the Lord's blessings on my spiritual meal, just as I do on my physical meal. And I often pray something like this. Not every morning, but I'd say the majority of the mornings. I'll say, "Now Lord, please open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wonderful things out of thy word. Lord, please enlighten mine eyes, that I may see you as you really are in your word. Lord, I don't want to have an understanding of you just that men, the way men think you are. I want to know you as you really are. Enlighten mine eyes." And then I ask the Lord to enlighten mine eyes and help me to better understand myself. And then to help me to better understand people in the church, Christians that are not even in our church, and lost people. Help me to understand people. I know in the Word of God it tells me what we're really like. And then I'll say, "Lord, now help me to see things as they really are, and as they really have been, and as they really will be." You realize the Bible tells us those things? You want to find out how things really are?
read the book. Read the book. The news media will lead you astray. You want to find out how things really have been in the past? Read the book. Historians will lead you astray. And if you want to realize how things are going to really be, read the book. Amen? I'm telling you, this to do it. Matthew Henry, this is a quote, he said, "Faith is the eye of the soul with which it sees above and sees through the things of sense." I like that. I like that. Now, David presented three reasons for asking the Lord to help him. He said, first, he said, "Lest I sleep the sleep of death." David was either so overwhelmed that he felt he could not physically withstand the pressure of his trial much longer, or he was so threatened by his enemies that he felt they would soon destroy him if the Lord did not intervene. Whichever one, I don't know, it may have been a combination of both, but he is obviously at a point where he feels like, "I cannot live much longer like God, like under these circumstances." Second, he says, here's another reason for asking the Lord to help him. "Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him." That's in verse 4. Now, this reminds us of two prayers of Moses. Back in the book of Exodus chapter 32 is the first one. Exodus chapter 32. And I want you to look here. Exodus chapter 32, and we'll look at verse 7 and following. In verse 7 of Exodus 32, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and the people have already turned their back on God and worshiping an idol. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Now boy, most men, I think, would have probably jumped at that opportunity. The Lord said, "I'm just going to wipe them out off the face of the earth, and I'm going to start over with you, Moses, and you're going to be the head of a great nation." Now notice what Moses does in verse 11. "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto this people." Now notice what Moses is pleading for. He's saying, "Lord, please don't wipe these people out and start over with me." He says, if you do, you know what your enemies are going to say? They're going to say you just brought them out here to kill them, that you weren't able to deliver them. All right, now similar things happens over in the book of Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Another prayer of Moses. In Numbers chapter 14, and we look at verses 11 and following. Numbers 14, verse 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence, and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation, and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest us up this people, in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness.
And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Now, here's what I want you to see in this prayer, as well as the previous one. Moses is pleading with God to not destroy the people, though they certainly deserved it. And he does so for this reason. He says, Lord, if you do that, you know what the nations are going to say that's heard about what you've done so far? They're going to say we weren't able to finish what you started. And so it's for the testimony of the Lord that Moses is praying there. So he said, Lord, here's why I want you to help me, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Secondly, lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against them. Now, the third reason is this. Here, the lest is implied, but it's lest those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Now, mark this down. There are always people that find great joys in the failure or fall of a child of God. There always will be. Sad to say, sometimes even in your own church, people rejoice if you fail or fall. No, you know what? We ought to grieve over it. Amen? We ought to grieve over it. But there's always people that rejoice in that. I think a good example of that is found in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. And here we have an excerpt from the story of Samson. Samson was a man greatly used of God, but he just kept flirting with evil until finally the Lord said, all right, that's enough. And I want you to see what happens to Samuel whenever he finally falls completely. In Judges chapter 16, verses 21 to 27, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Now see what's taking place here? Samson has failed. He has fallen. And now, what do? They pluck his eyes out. They bring him out and they're making fun of him. Here's a man that slew us by the thousands. And here they are now making fun of him, ridiculing. That's just one example there of how that the enemies of God rejoice whenever a man of God falls. Now, what I want you to see from these three reasons. David said, Lord, I need you to deliver me. First, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Secondly, lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against them. And thirdly, lest those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. What I want you to see is this. David's desire for deliverance was not primarily for his personal benefit, but for the reputation of the Lord. And you know what? That's what we ought to be concerned about. It's not what is easy for us, what's pleasant for us, but it is what will bring the most glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what David is concerned about. He's not saying, Lord, I need you to deliver me because I'm a miserable, wretched man. He says, I'm about to sleep the sleep of death. I don't believe I'm going to live much longer under this. But Lord, I don't want people rejoicing over the fact that one of your servants is, they prevailed against him. Lord, I don't want that to take place. Lord, for your glory, please intervene on my behalf. And that should be our concern, the glory of the Lord. Now that brings us to verses 5 and 6. I'm going to hasten through them because, like I said, I want to finish this up. He says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." Now with verse 5, the whole tenor of the psalm changes completely. It changes completely. Herbert Lockyer, he wrote this, and I quote, he said, "It would seem as if the psalm had been composed by two men of contrary feelings, one sad, the other glad." If you read the first four verses and stop there, you would say, well, this was a sad man. And then if you would read verse 5 and 6 separate from that, you would say, well, this was certainly a different man altogether. But no, it's the very same man. The very same man. But the tenor of the psalm changes completely. Here's something that I quote out of the Layman's Bible Commentary. And the quote is this: "God works his catharsis in honest souls, not in hypocrites who insist on trying to fool him." And it is foolish to try to fool the Lord, amen? Just come before him and tell him what you're really feeling, what you're really thinking. I thought about that. God's work is his catharsis in honest, works his catharsis in honest souls. Although I want to make sure I understand that word catharsis. And so I looked it up on dictionary.com. Had it right there on my computer, so I used that. And it said this, that defined catharsis as the purging of the emotions or relieving of emotional tensions, especially through certain kinds of arts as tragedy or music. And I thought that's interesting. Music. Now, remember, from the title of Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is a song written by David, and it was delivered to the chief musician to be set to music. And I would imagine that David could sing this psalm and others could sing this psalm whenever they were experiencing what David described in verses 1 and 2, and it would lift their spirits, and they would end up with verse as David is described in verses 5 and 6. And there is something special about singing. I've occasionally told you, if you're having a bad time, you're going through a discouraging time, just get you a song or a chorus in the morning and sing it. Get you a song or a chorus in the morning. Get you the right kind of song, hymn or chorus to sing. Don't get something that's discouraging. And you know, so much of the world's music, boy, I tell you what, it is depressing and discouraging, is it not? About the only thing it encourages is living in sin. But it really is depressing and discouraging. But get you a song and sing it that will, one of the old hymns of Zion that will encourage your faith. Now look at the book of Ephesians along these lines, thinking about how a song, a hymn can cheer the spirit. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and we look at verse 18. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, a lot of times whenever they're going through difficult times or trials, the worldling, you know what he does? He turns to strong drink or some other intoxicant. He turns to something that will temporarily dull the pain. But it's only temporary. And then the next time it's going to take more to dull the pain. And next time it's going to take more. And after a while, you're going to have it just to be normal. All right? But the Bible tells us not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he says this, speaking to yourselves in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? He says, instead of drinking, speak yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And he specifically mentions psalms. Specifically mentions psalms. You realize that the psalms were the hymn book of the Old Testament saints. That's what they sang. They sang the Psalms. Of course, in the Hebrew language, it would perhaps make more sense to them, and they would see the parallelism perhaps clearer than we can in the translation. But anyway, that was a hymn book of the Old Testament saints. And I think that's what Isaac Watts and others have tried to do through the years by coming up with arrangements of the Psalms. The problem is, just like Isaac Watts, it demands that they do a little bit of interpretation in the process. They usually do. But singing those Psalms, it will encourage us. It will encourage our faith. Now, I read the story of a man by the name of John Philpot. He was an Englishman who was a martyr during the 16th century. And he was arrested. He and I think it was five other men, they were put into a prison. Very nasty, dark, cold, damp place. A miserable place to be. Nothing but some old straw or hay in the corners to sleep on. And yet, he was a happy man, and those other men were happy. And his persecutor had him brought out of the prison. And he asked him, he said, why is it that you are so merry in the prison? How can that be? We've got you there, we're trying to break you. How can you be so merry? And here's what John Philpot said, who later died as a martyr. He said, "My Lord, the mirth which we make is but singing certain psalms, as we are commanded by Paul," that's Ephesians 5, "as we are commanded by Paul to rejoice in the Lord, singing together hymns and psalms, for we are in a dark, comfortless place, and therefore we solace ourselves. Though we are in misery, yet we refresh ourselves with such singing." The power of the song. Power of the song. Truly, truly, God works his catharsis in honest souls as they come and they confess and they sing and so forth honestly unto the Lord. Now, David, even as he asked the Lord how long, as we saw he did repeatedly in verses 1 and 2, he continued to trust in the Lord as his God, as we saw in verse 3. He said, "Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God." Even though he's saying, O Lord, how long, he still says, "You're my God." And therefore, he could say, "I have trusted," in verse 5, "I have trusted in him," even as David was what I'm going to call venting his frustration. How long, how long, how long, how long? Consider me this, that, and the other. It's like he's venting his frustration. He's being honest before the Lord, bearing his heart before the Lord. But at the same time, he was not denying the Lord. He was saying, "I'm trusting you. I trust you. I trust you." Now, verse 6, David testifies of the Lord dealing bountifully with him. I'm getting ahead of myself. Go back to A. I want you to note that it was the Lord's mercy in verse 5. He says, "By trust in thy what? Thy mercy." It was the Lord's mercy that David was trusting him for. Now, mercy is the withholding from us something that we deserve. It may be a trial, a trouble, a persecution, whatever. But it's withholding us something that we deserve. Now, David was not saying that he did not deserve whatever his trial was. But he was confident the Lord his God was a merciful God and that he was going to deliver him from it. Amen? I know Brother Sonny Norris, often said, you ask him, "How you doing?" He says, "Better than I deserve." And I kind of modified that a little bit. I usually say, somebody say, "How you doing?" I say, "Better than anybody deserves." And sometimes people say, "Wow, you're doing great, aren't you?" And I'll say, "Well, if I'm not burning in hell, so I'm doing better than anybody deserves. So that's all we deserve." And sometimes I had one lady say to me, I said, "I'm doing better than anybody deserves." She said, "Oh no, I think you deserve doing good." I said, "Oh, no, no. What I deserve is hell." And I'm not there, so I'm doing better than anybody deserves. That's all any of us deserve. Now, David realizes that. He doesn't deserve God withholding this trial from him. And if we remember that, anytime we're going through a trial, a heartache or something, and say, God, I don't deserve it. Yes, listen, we deserve worse than that. Amen? But God's a merciful God, and He delivers us from those things. Even though we deserve them, He delivers us from them. But in verse 6, David testifies of the Lord dealing bountifully with him. Now, when I think about bountifully, in verse 5, he talks about trusting in the mercy of God. In verse 6, he says, I was singing to the Lord because He hath dealt bountifully with me. When I think about bountifully, I think about, he's talking here about the Lord being gracious to him as well. Because in mercy, God will deliver him from that trial. And yet, in His grace, God will deal bountifully with him. He will do for him what he does not deserve. Will hold from him what he does deserve, and then do for him what he does not deserve. That's mercy, and that's grace. Now, note a couple of contrasts here. First of all, look here, David feared not being delivered because his enemy would say, look back at verse 4, I have prevailed against him. But in verse 5, David said, I have trusted in thy mercy. Do you see a contrast there? I see some contrast in the parallelism of the psalm. He says, I'm afraid the enemies will say, I have prevailed against him. But here's what I'm saying. I have trusted in thy mercy. And then notice David feared his enemy would rejoice in verse 5. Verse 4, he says, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And yet David believed that he would rejoice in the salvation of the Lord because he says, I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. And I think I got my verses a little bit mixed up there. First one should be verse 4, I believe, and the second one, verse 5. I've got it mixed up in point B there. Now, when you think about this, I thought about another phrase, and I looked it up. So I know I've seen this somewhere in the Bible. And it's over in Psalm 27, which is another Psalm of David that really goes right along with Psalm 13, just in a wonderful way. But I want you to look down at verse 12. Psalm 27 and verse 12. David said, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Now get this. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You see that? David said, I would have fainted. I'd have passed out. I'd have fallen by the wayside if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Now that's what David is saying here. How long? Lord, I'm about to sleep the sleep of death if you don't intervene. And he says, I've trusted in thy mercy. You know what? If he had not kept trusting God, he would have fainted a long time ago. He would have fainted a long time ago. And just lashing on to God, you know, even when you don't understand what's going on, and then when you feel like that you can't go on another step, you just keep trusting in the Lord, and you'll be amazed at what the Lord will see you through. You'll be amazed at what He will accomplish through you. Now, I want you to notice here the progression of thoughts in these last two verses. David said in verse 5, I have trusted. David never quit trusting in the Lord, even when he was questioning how long it would be before the Lord delivered him. He still was trusting in the Lord. Now, point B. Because David continued trusting in the Lord, he was confident that he would eventually, indicated by the future tense, shall, he was confident that he would eventually rejoice in his salvation. I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall, future tense, rejoice in thy salvation. Point C, we're looking at seeing a progression in these verses. Since he was confident that he was going to eventually rejoice in the Lord's salvation, David determined to go ahead and start singing. He says, I will sing unto the Lord. I'm just going to go ahead and start singing. I said singing, it may be amazing. Amazed what singing will do to you whenever you're just down in the dumps. Get the right song, get the right hymn, the right psalm, and sing it, and sing it, and sing it. And you'll be amazed at what it will do. So, he says, I trusted,
And I know my heart's going to rejoice. So I'm just going to go ahead and start singing unto the Lord. Now, point B. David said the reason he was going to go ahead and start singing unto the Lord was because the Lord hath dealt bountifully with him, or with me. Now that word hath is present indicative in the English language, alright? Which describes something that is happening right now. Not just something that's been going on, but it's going on right now as well. And David was confident that the Lord was dealing bountifully with him, even as he questioned how long. Now that's what faith does, and it takes faith to do that. Lord, how long can I hold out? Lord, I'm about to faint. I don't see how I can live much longer with all this stress. I don't see how I can do it. But I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm going to keep trusting you. And I believe that you're going to see me through this. And so you know what, Lord? I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to start singing, because as I stop and think about it, I realize that even right now, you are dealing bountifully with me. Now, a lot of times it takes faith to see how the Lord's dealing bountifully with you. Many times it doesn't take a lot of faith. It just causes you to kind of redirect your thinking. You just start looking around at all the blessings that God's given you. The devil puts our minds on the trials. But all of us are just, our cups are running over, are they not? Are they not? I remember one time whenever I was a college student and things were not going good for us, struggling to make ends meet, wondering, you know, how we were going to pay the bills and so forth. And we were pretty low on the totem pole. And so for our family devotions, I said, here's what we're going to do. Tonight, after we read the Bible, I said, in our prayer time, we're not going to ask the Lord for anything tonight. Not a thing. We've been asking God to help us. We're not going to ask Him for anything. I said, we're just going to thank God for what we've got and what He's doing for us right now. And I said, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start out and I'm going to thank the Lord for something. And then my wife would thank the Lord for something. And then my little boy would thank the Lord for something. And then I would thank the Lord for something. And then she would, and then he would, and then I would. And I thought, you know, we'll struggle to find a half a dozen things. But you know what? As we kept praying, we just kept on praying. And we realized the Lord is dealing bountifully with us right now. Boy, He's good to us, is He not? Just count your blessings. Count your blessings. And it will surprise you what the Lord is doing. But even whenever you look and you say, well, I can't see a whole lot of good going on around me right now, it reminds me of Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the Bible says this, we know, and that's something we as Christians know, amen? We know that all things, not some things, not most things, not just pleasant things, but we know that all things work together for good. One thing taken by itself would not be good for us. But whenever God puts it all together and we look back at it one day, we'll realize, now I see what God was doing. He was taking and he was mixing some salt and some sugar in there. Amen. All right. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. David loved the Lord and he knew he was called of God. And therefore, though he did not have Romans 8:28 back then, he was basically saying in his own way, God's in control and God's being bountiful with me. I'm going to go ahead and sing because I think it's all going to work out in the end. It's all going to work out in the end. And you look back at your life. Can you not remember a time whenever you were just overwhelmed? When you thought, how am I going to make it through this week? What are we going to do this month? You know, and you wondered how in the world it was going to work out. And somehow it worked out. And then it might have been the next week, or it might have been a year down the road or 5 years down the road. You look back and you say, now I see what the Lord is doing. He took that, it wasn't pleasant. And He took that, it wasn't pleasant. And He took that was kind of pleasant. And He took this, that was a real blessing, but then He took this, it wasn't pleasant. And I can see how He put it all together to get me right to where He wanted me. You can look back in your life and you can see those things.
you can see those things. And that's what David is saying. He's saying, you know something? The Lord hath dealt, as President Dickey, right now, He's dealing bountifully with me, even though David doesn't necessarily see it all. And so David went from sighing in verses 1 and 2 to singing in verses 5 and 6 because he realized by faith that the Lord is God, who had been so obviously gracious and merciful to him when his circumstances were much more pleasant, was also being gracious and merciful to him in his present unpleasant circumstances, though it was not obvious at all to his senses. No, he couldn't see it. He couldn't feel it. He couldn't hear it. But he realized by faith, yep, God's being merciful to me right now. And it may be that I'm talking to you, somebody here, or somebody watching on live stream, or somebody watching a month from now. And you say, boy, I'm going through some difficult times. I don't see how I can make it any further. Just hold on to God. Just keep your faith in God. I couldn't say hold on. Amen. Keep your faith in Him. God holds on to us. Thank the Lord for that. But keep your faith in the Lord and just trust Him, realizing that He's doing something in your life, doing something there in your life. And right now it doesn't seem very pleasant. Kind of like, you know, getting surgery or something. But later on you're glad you had it. And you'll see down the road it all worked out for good. All worked out for good. If you're one that loves God and called according to His purpose, let's stand.